This morning, as we look at God's Word, there are some things that we need to look at to begin to kind of set up the Scripture that is in the bulletin. And I messaged Christopher this morning and asked if he could put up the verses just before the Scripture that's in the bulletin, because that really sets up what is going on in the Scripture that we're reading. You see, at this point in history, our lesson comes from 1 Kings this morning, chapter 17. And in this, it's the first time we see the prophet Elijah in all of Scripture. And so this is a brand new prophet suddenly burst onto the scene, and he does so by going straight up to the king of Israel, the southern kingdom. Remember, the Israel itself had been divided into two kingdoms. The northern tribes, about 10 tribes that were called Israel, they retained the name. But then the southern group, which were Judah predominantly, retained Jerusalem, and they called themselves Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And so we have these two kingdoms, a divided kingdom, and we have then different kings in the north and in the south. And in the south, there were a number of kings, and sometimes they had good kings and sometimes they had bad kings, and the nation prospered or was punished in several different ways. But in the north, they had bad kings. Every single king, the Lord says, was a bad king. They were evil. Some of them were worse than others. And Elijah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, a man of God, chosen by God to speak for him. And at this time, there had been 19 consecutive bad kings in the northern kingdom. 200 years worth of bad kings they had had. And currently sitting on the throne there in that northern kingdom is Ahab. Now, Scripture says that of all the bad kings that Israel had, Ahab was the worst. And to make it even worse, Ahab went to the land just to the north of them and married the king there's daughter. Her name was Jezebel, and brought her back to be the queen over Israel. And Jezebel was evil. She was mean. She was spiteful and greedy. You name it, and it was true about Jezebel. And it says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of God than any of those who came before him. People were worshiping Molech, and he set up Asherah poles there in Israel, and he worshiped at them. People were burning their children on the altars of sacrifice, particularly to Molech. This was a horrible time. There was corruption in the courts, and the only way to get justice was to have enough money to buy the justice. It was an evil time, and it was getting worse. So finally, God determined that he was not going to allow this anymore. He was going to put a stop to it. But when God says enough is enough, it's interesting that he didn't come up with an army. He didn't identify an army to come and to overthrow this evil king. He called one man. One man who was completely unheard of, a man whose name had never been spoken in public before. He was a nobody. And suddenly God calls him and says, I want you to go and stand before the king, and I want you to pronounce a curse on this land because of the king. Now, you see, that's the way God does things. Oftentimes, he will raise up a single person to speak for him, to stand for him. He raised up one person to stand, and he does the same thing today. God may raise up one teenage girl to stand in her class against all others for sexual purity. He may raise up a businessman to take a stand for integrity in a business that's lacking integrity in its being. God may raise up one person, maybe in your school or in your workplace or in your neighborhood, to take a stand for that which is true. I remember when I was a firefighter in Swansboro, there was a person who was on the fire department there with us, and he lived in a particular neighborhood, and he was known for standing outside at the road flagging people down that were going too fast because children were playing there in the yards. He was adamant about it. And he'd step out into the road and make them stop. I told him one day he was going to end up dead, and he did not, fortunately. But he was that kind of guy. He was not going to put up with that in his neighborhood. You see, God calls individual people from time to time to set an example, to be the person who says, this is the right way. And oftentimes, that one person can lead to change in the whole way things are done or in the way people think. And in this time, God raised up Elijah. And we see him here for the first time in 1 Kings chapter 17. And as in verse 1, he was a Tishbite. He was from Tishbe, a small little village, insignificant in itself. And he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain in these years except for my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, as he was standing before King Ahab, I want to just tell you how important this was. When he tells Ahab that there is not going to be rain in the land, I want you to understand fully that these people were an agrarian society. They lived because they raised crops and they tended animals. That was their existence. And so when Elijah announces to Ahab, there's not going to be rain in your land for 3.5 years or until I say so is what he said. It ended up being 3.5 years. But to begin with, he says, it's not going to be rain or dew on the land until I say so. God has put me in the position to say so. And what he was telling him was, there's going to be a severe famine in your land. There's going to be unemployment in your land. There's going to be people starving to death in your streets because of what you have done as their leader. This is a curse from God, and your people are going to bear the brunt of it. There's going to be widespread people who have no jobs, and there's no jobs for them to have. And there's going to be people who have no other choice but to starve to death, and it's because of you and the decisions that you have made. It would be like him coming to us today and saying, do you remember hearing people tell you about the Great Depression in the 1920s? Well, this is going to be 10 times as bad. There will not be any jobs. And yes, if there was fuel even around, you couldn't afford to buy it because you're not going to have any money because the economy is going to collapse. There won't be any electricity. There won't be any food to go and buy. And people are going to starve to death in their own homes. That is what it would be like for us if this pronouncement were made for us. It was real. It was bad. And for the rest of their lives, Ahab and Jezebel made it their mission to try to kill Elijah because he had been the one who had pronounced this on them. But Elijah would not die because God had things for him to do. And so we see here that then this scripture, now God tells Elijah, his man, to go forth from here. Go to the Wadi of Kirith, which is on the east of Jordan. That means it's on the east side of the Jordan River. It's over in today what is the country of Jordan. And you shall drink from the Wadi there, which is a spring. There's a spring that comes through there. And I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Look, there's a drought all around the land, and God sends his man to this place. It is a remote place. It is a desolate place. It's a high walls of rock there, and it's been carved out by the water coming through there, but there's a stream that flows through there, and God gives him water, and then God commands the ravens to bring him food. Now, these ravens brought him meat and bread in a land that had no meat and had no bread in it. And he was provided for by the Lord God. And so we see this situation where Elijah comes on scene, and Elijah has to be faithful. He has to be faithful to go and leave his little hovel of a home and go and stand before the king in his palace. And not only to stand before the king, but to tell him something that is devastating. And Elijah does it. And then
Elijah himself is in the same situation that everybody else is in. If there's not going to be any rain in the land, he won't have anything to eat either. But God provides for him. And as he is faithful in what he does, as he obeys the word of the Lord, God provides for Elijah. Now, folks, that's something that we need to hear and that we need to grab and understand. As we are faithful in doing what the word of God tells us to do, then God will provide for us. Can I get an amen, church? Because I want you to witness that that is true. I have seen it for myself, but I want you to know it too. God will provide for those who follow his word and obey what he says. Now, it is, do we have the next verse, verse 5? So he went and did according to the word. He done exactly what God told him to do. And he lived in that area which is in Wadi Kirith, which is east of the Jordan. Go ahead. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the wadi, but after a while, the wadi dried up. You see, after a while, God took him to this place and provided for him. God was showing him that I am capable of providing for you all that you need, and you need to put your trust in me. That's what God is telling Elijah. See, Elijah's a brand new prophet, and he's been faithful in doing exactly what God told him to do, but there comes a time when God says, okay, son, We've got to go a little deeper. God needed to put a little seasoning on Elijah. And sometimes when God is putting seasoning on us, he has maybe called us to do something greater or some particular thing. And then the seasoning comes in something a little more private. You see, this is a place right by himself. He's there and God is providing for him. God is showing him personally, if you will trust me, if you will obey me, I will provide all of your needs. Now, it didn't say that the ravens brought him creme brulee, okay? The ravens brought him meat and bread, but he brought it in the morning and in the evening. He didn't have to worry about storing this up for 2 or 3 days because every morning and every evening, the ravens come and brought him ample food, and he had water right there. But after a while, the water dried up. You see, it was God then telling him, okay, son, it's time for you to move on. I've got something else here for you to do. I need you to be completely obedient in what I tell you and in the way I direct you. And so he did. And that leads us now to the scripture that we were looking at this morning. We get to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Look, so these are miles and miles away from each other. He goes from the east side of the Jordan to right along the Mediterranean Sea, north of the town there. But he is in Sidon. Now, it happens to be that Sidon is the same place that Jezebel came from. This is Jezebel's hometown. Not Zarephath, but about 8 miles above Zarephath on the map is the city of Sidon, and that's where Jezebel was from. And so what he done is he takes Elijah from a place that's kind of remote all the way over here in the east across the Jordan River, and he brings him through the heart of Israel to get up then into the place where Jezebel come from. And I want you to note that all of this land is affected by the drought. It's not just a little area right there around the capital. It is all of the area of the land that is affected by this drought. And he went to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon there. So he went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of a town, and a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, I want to tell you, we get to this place here, and it's kind of odd for us. You see, this situation reminds me of a story of a young woman who lived in a city and she prayed regularly. And in the style of her prayers, And her neighbor, who was a devout atheist, could hear her praying through the thin walls of the building that they were in.
The atheist would tell her what a waste of time it was for her to pray to God who wasn't there and couldn't hear, and there was nothing to be done. Maybe it made her feel better, but there was nothing to those prayers and no point in them. And so one day, as this young mother's money ran out before the month ran out, any of you ever been in that situation? She was praying to God, and she was wailing out to God, and she was begging God, Lord, please bring some supplies and some food for us, because we just, our cupboards are bare. And she was persistent in this prayer. And in the prayer, her neighbor there, again through that thin wall, heard what was going on, and she devised her a plan, and she said, I'll tell you what I'll do. And so this neighbor, this atheist, went out to the local grocery store, and she bought a cart full of food and supplies, and she brought it, and she took those bags and set them right down in front of this woman's door, and she knocked on the door and quickly ran around the corner. Well, the young mother came out of the door, and she looked down and saw all of this abundance, and she said, praise God, you have heard my prayers, you have sent this. And immediately the atheist came from around the corner and said, it wasn't God, it was me, I done it, I heard you praying, and I wanted to show you that there is no God. I'm the one that heard your prayers, and I brought the food down here for you. And the young mother said, praise God, you heard my prayers, and you even called somebody who don't believe to answer my prayers for me, God. Praise Him. Look, God does that. He does that. He does that on a regular basis. People who are completely unwittingly involved in His blessings on you. And He will use them to bring His love to you, to bring His abundance to you. And that is what kind of God we serve. Now, it was a really strange thing for God to do this. You see, Zarephath there was not a place that was particularly a godly place. They were involved in worship of all kinds of idols, and yet God sent His man there to be comforted during this time of famine. And not only comforted, but He was comforted by a widow there, and we're going to see here in Scripture that she didn't have anything to comfort him with. She was just there. You see, the drought in the land had really taken its toll. And as we look at Scripture, He said, bring me a little drink of water so that I may drink. And then verse 11 says, as she was going to bring it, she was doing what He asked. He called her and said, oh yeah, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand too. I'm hungry. Go ahead, Christopher. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks. So that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Go ahead, Christopher. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you've said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be empty, the jug will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that He spoke by Elijah. Now, the situation is that this woman didn't have anything, and she is at the end of her rope. She was out there, and there was drought in the land. She had one little bit of flour left in her container and a few drops of oil in the oil can. And she had decided that the best thing for me to do is to make this little bit of flour and make the best cake I can make, a little biscuit really, and me and my son are going to eat it. And since that's all we have, and since nobody else has anything, then we're just going to die because we've got nothing else. There's nothing else to eat. This is complete despair that this woman is in. It's a situation of helplessness and hopelessness that she is in. She was at the end of a rope. On top of that, we don't even know this widow's name. She doesn't even get a name in Scripture. She's just the widow at Sidon. The church of today is kind of in this situation too, I think. The church in America, by and large, has become a mediocre witness of God. We have become spiritually in complete drought. We don't know God's power in our world and in our hearts because we don't serve Him completely. We serve Him with a mediocre love, and we don't depend on Him. You see, the desires of the world have influenced our relationship with Jesus and changed our understanding of Jesus to that thing that is more physical than spiritual. And we need to see God for the spiritual God that He is, the Almighty. We need to see Him for the grace and the love that He brings into our lives. Many people today who sit in the church every day, I'm convinced, don't know the same God that I know. I see them on the street and they tell me what a wonderful time they've had in church, but they don't speak or live the way that God has instructed us. Many don't believe in the blood of Christ and His power to wash away sin because they don't look for the blood of Christ to wash away any sin because they're convinced that they're good people. Many don't believe that God cares for them and wants a relationship personally with them because they don't try to have a relationship with Him. They run the other way because they know that they're doing things that He would not approve of and they don't want to stop. Many are looking for the coming of the Lord to take His bride away. But the bride that they are is an adulterous bride who serves other gods by worshiping money and the security that it brings, or power, or influence, or popularity, or many of the other things of this world, making those things their gods. They've made themselves a spiritual widow in God's sight. But God desires to make us faithful. He desires to call us. And church, I'm not telling you anything today that is something that cannot be overcome. And if you find that you maybe are in this situation, boy, I hope not. But if you find that you are in this situation, I call it to your attention. And I tell you that God did not put this message on my heart today for nothing. This little widow of Zarephath was at wit's end. She was getting ready to cook her last little bit of meal into a small cake with a few drops of oil that she had left. She would put it together in a little pan and cook it over an open fire with just a few sticks is all it needed. There just wasn't much of it. And then it would only be a matter of time until starvation would take both her son and her, and there was nothing she could do about it. She was in a situation where there was no way out. Completely hopeless. Then the unthinkable happens. Along comes a hungry evangelist, looking for a place to stay and somebody to tend him. Isn't that just like a preacher? He always comes along at a very difficult time. And then he wants you to feed him your last piece of chicken. Isn't that the way it works? Just when you think that you've done all you can do, then the man of God says to you, give it all to God. Put God first. First of all, the preacher is asking for a drink of water. In these drought conditions, a drink of water is precious, none to be wasted. And he asked her first for a drink of water, and she goes to get the drink of water for him. She wants to be obedient. Even when things are tight and scarce, she wants to be obedient to this man of God. And then as she's going to get that, the preacher says, well, while you're at it, cook me a cake too. And bring it to me. I'm hungry. I'm a man of God. You see, God has spoken to me and told me to tell you to bring it to me. Well, she hadn't heard the voice of God for herself. And she knows the reality of the situation. And the reality is she doesn't have anything for herself, much less to share. She didn't have it to give. And so this widow began to make excuses. Have you ever made an excuse when things are really difficult to keep from maybe obeying God's word? You rationalize in your head, oh, well, if God knew this was the circumstance, it's easy for us to do that. You see, this woman, in fact, had a good excuse. I don't know of any better. I don't have anything to give. All I have is a handful of flour and enough oil just to make a cake. It's just enough to make a little bit that I'm going to cook, and the last drop of oil, and then me and my son are doomed to death. But the preacher wouldn't accept her excuse, even though it was a good one. In the eyes of the world, he was too demanding. He wanted more than she was capable of giving. In fact, if you look at this from a natural sense, you see a self-centered, demanding preacher who's out of touch with reality and always asking for more. He asks you to do the impossible when you're quite comfortable doing what you're already doing. Does that sound familiar? You see, she didn't have much of anything, but the preacher wanted what little bit she did have. How many times have I asked you here to look at things in a new way, to go in a new direction, to expand the outreach that we as God's church has, to reach more people, to touch people's lives, to get out of your comfort zones, to get off the couch, to give the money that we need to keep the church going and to make it effective in this society? How many times have I personally asked you for those same things? And church, you have come forth. You have been faithful. Sometimes I know that you wanted to make an excuse, but God worked in your life and you came forth. Praise be you before God. You see, I know when I say things like this that people are already thinking, I can't make ends meet. How much more can I give? I don't have time now to do the things that I need to get done and want to get done. And the preacher wants us to come out here and do this thing in the church. It's a new program or a new Bible study or something going on. How am I going to get to it all? I know that sometimes it feels like the church is overwhelming in your life. But that is God working in your life. That is God bringing the provisions to your door, because as you give up on the things that you provide for yourself, you put yourself in complete dependence on God. That is where God wants us to be. Because as we are self-dependent, we don't need God. What Elijah had to say reminds me of what the prophet Malachi had to say. Elijah said, if you give what you have, then what you have will never be empty, and the anointing in your life will never run dry. God will supply your need if you will do His will in faith, if you will be obedient to Him. God will see you through the dry spell. He will make sure that you never run out and that your oil never runs dry. In Malachi 3, 10 through 12, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer of your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, said the Lord of hosts. Folks, I came across that particular verse because I'm studying it in relation to preparing for our Bible study on Wednesday night. We're in Genesis, and we're going to soon get to Noah's Ark. And in that site there where Noah is in the ark and his family is right there, the scripture says, and God opened the windows of heaven. And what happened when God opened the windows of heaven? Water came forth so much that the entire earth was covered with water. And it says that it was about 15 feet deep on the highest mountain.
That's how much water came forth. When God opens the windows of heaven, enough comes out to overwhelm the need. And right here in Malachi, it says, if you will be faithful. And that was talking about money, but I'm telling you, folks, in your time, in your energy, in your strength, in your ability, if you will be faithful to God, if you will give it to God, if you will speak his name when his name needs to be spoken, if you will speak his name to your family and to your friends, he will bless it and he will bless you and he will open the windows of heaven for you. But folks, you have to be dependent on him. Just like Elijah had to become dependent on him by living in the wadi there at Kereth for a time and allow God to provide for him in some strange way. And then he goes and he speaks to this widow. Go back to 13, verse 13. He speaks to this widow. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's, I think, part of us in our Christian understanding. We're afraid to give up and to give in to God. We're afraid because we won't be providing for ourselves. We won't have the security of knowing that we're doing this ourselves and we're making our way. But we have got to not be afraid and to give it to God. Do not be afraid. Go, as you have said. Do what you said. Provide a cake for you. But first, make me a little cake. Now, if her cake was little to start with, his cake must have been really little. But you see, it's not about the size of the cake. It's about the obedience to God's word. Amen? It's not about the size of the offering. In the scripture we read this morning that Johnny read for us, it said that Jesus took the time to look at what was being put in the offering plate. And he called his disciples up. He said, you see that little widow lady over there? She put in two small copper coins worth about a penny. And she has put in more than those who are rich and have come up here in all kinds of nice robes and put lots of money in the place. She put more in than they did because they put in out of their excess. She put in out of her necessity. She put in all that she had. She went all in on God. Do you think she didn't believe? Yeah, it wasn't much. But it was all. She had. Folks, are you at a point in your life where you're willing to put all that you've got in for God? Are you willing to give up everything that is in your world pleasurable and turn it over to God and say, God, will you have it? And I'm going to trust you to provide. And that's all. Are you in a relationship? Are you at a point in your relationship with God where you will do that, church? That's where he wants you to be. That's where he calls you to be. That's where he aches for you to be in relationship with him, that you trust him that much. Verse 14. The jar of meal will not be emptied. The jug will not fail. If you will trust in him, it will not. She went and did it, as Elijah said. Now, here's another point here. She was obedient. She went and did as Elijah said. And what happened as a result? She and her household and Elijah ate for a long time, for many days. Because she was obedient to the word as Elijah had instructed. And finally, in verse 16, it says that the jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God wants us to be totally dependent on him. That's what he calls us to be. And folks, if you're not there, you know that in your heart. And God now is calling you out on that. He wants you to be dependent on him. He wants you to have the kind of relationship with him that you have to go to him every day. Every day. You have to because you're that dependent on him. Now, folks, if your relationship is not there, I beg you, consider that relationship. Be God's bride in this world.
be God's people in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.